Well, I pray he's leading you all the way, wherever it is he's taking you. And I know some of you are wondering, where are we going? Where does he have me on this trip? Praise the Lord, we know our final destination is with him forever. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And if you've had a bad day and if things aren't going well, guess what? He's with you. And he conquered the grave. He's conquered death. And so no matter what's going on in your life, sickness or even death of a loved one, job situations, whatever it is, he is risen, and he is risen indeed. So joy to the world. The angel said, go tell his disciples. He's no longer dead. Just like he said, he's risen from the grave. And that same Jesus now intercedes for us in glory. I am I'm a little bit bummed. I was so looking forward to hearing the testimony tonight. Did y'all quit doing that? Well, that's a bummer, because I was looking forward to it, because I really enjoyed, because I had a chance to speak a couple other Sunday nights, and I enjoyed Andrew Clements and our brother Frank Burris. And that really spoke to me. So thank you both, you guys. And anyway, I guess we won't get to hear it. So I got 10 extra minutes. Man, well, I could either let y'all out early or I could talk 10 minutes. I do want to just share one thing with you before we get started. Appreciate your prayers in regards to just as the Lord leads me and opens up opportunities for me to minister to him. He's really pouring into me just a forgotten community. And I don't know, I know that there's a good work going on up here. Andrew and others are working in the community where it's just a difficult setting for many of the youth. And Florence, South Carolina is no different in the inner city. It's a very much a forgotten people, especially it seems by the church as a whole. They've just turned their backs on these folks. And as I've had a chance to go down and minister with them and meet them, I probably shouldn't talk about it. I get a little emotional. And there's so much hurt and hopelessness and despair among many who live in the inner city. Many are homeless. They don't have a place to live or call home. They didn't plan on being homeless. That wasn't their deal. Some of them have made poor decisions, but then I look out in this crowd and I look in the mirror and I go, maybe a few poor decisions on our part too. And it's so quick and easy to pass judgment on folks, but they have worth. They have great value because God the Father sent his only begotten Son to die for them. So they were created in the image of God. And you just pray for those folks. Pray for those folks. And just be thankful that the Lord has saved you out of where he saved you from. And he certainly continues to save, and he can reach those people. And the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. The laborers are few. So what a great work it is to be in the ministry for the King of Kings. We all serve the one who spoke everything we see into existence, and we need to work well for him and fervently for him, because I tell you, we don't have much time left, do we? Everybody in here, I think, if I said, do you believe the Lord is coming back soon? I think everyone would give a hearty amen. Yes, he's coming back soon. But then I'd have to say to yourself, and I'd have to ask myself, well, what am I really doing about it? If I really think he's coming back soon, what am I doing different? How is my life different because I believe he's coming back soon? So that's just a little bit of a challenge. You're probably wishing that my dad had scheduled somebody to speak. There were some miracles that took place when Jesus died on the cross. And there's been books written about them and all these six miracles that seem to be highlighted. There was the miracle of darkness that just covered that land in the middle of the day. And I heard someone say it's interesting that Jesus was born at night, yet the angels came and lit the sky up. Jesus died in the day, and darkness took over the land. There was the rending of the veil. It was a miraculous earthquake that took place. There was a miracle of opened graves, and dead people came out of the graves and appeared to people after the Lord resurrected. There was these undisturbed grave clothes of Jesus. Amazing, these miracles that took place at Jesus' death. We're going to look tonight at one of those miracles, one that has, I guess it just spoke to me, and I thought, you know, that's one of those things where you want to do a study in the Scriptures, and people say, I don't know how to study the Bible, I don't know really where to begin, but you may have a question. You may say, man, I wonder, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? And, of course, this gal's doing this study apparently in a week or so, but what does the Bible say about forgiveness? And then you just have an opportunity, and you say, well, let me find a concordance, and let me find all the words about forgiveness, and the next thing you know is you go to this passage, and you look at it, and you read it, and then you go to the next passage, and you go to the next passage, and all of a sudden, next thing you know is somebody comes up to you and goes, man, I'm having a real issue with accepting God's forgiveness. And you're going to go, you're kidding me. I just did a study on forgiveness. Wow, sit down with me. Let me share with you some things. You know, but too often we can say, really? You know, Oprah was talking about that the other day. And you know what she says? And that's not a whole lot of help, you know, because that's what the world can offer. The world can offer all those things. But you see, we have the answers to life. We have them right here. We have lots of them all over our bookshelves and at home. And, you know, and it's sad. I know in years past, and thankfully to the Lord, it's not as often as it used to be. But Sunday morning goes, and we start, you know, we scratch it. Has anybody seen my Bible? I know I laid it right here last Sunday. Did somebody move it? Because I hadn't touched it. And we just kind of look and we can't find it, and you know. But now the remote control gets lost. Oh my goodness, we got the couch turned upside down and we're looking everywhere. The batteries aren't working in this remote control. You know, but the scripture, oh man, I hope I have, oh Lord, forgive me, I didn't have time to read today. Tomorrow. Oh, we need to be convicted in our heart to spend time in God's word. We need to know it. We need to understand it. We need to know what it says so that when the world asks us about the hope that lies within us, we can say, let me tell you what the Scripture says. Let me tell you what God says about that issue. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. And we'll read portions of this passage. You know, Matthew 27, I can remember as a child here at this fellowship in the Lord's Supper, and Glenn Stewart would read this passage, this whole chapter, and I used to love it. I love it when he would stand up and read this whole account of the crucifixion. No comment. There was no need for comment. He just read the whole passage and he would sit down. And I'm so thankful for the reading, the public reading of God's word in the Lord's Supper, and certainly in this meeting and anywhere it's read publicly. The Lord blesses the reading of his scripture. We're going to look at Matthew 27, beginning at verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. Down to verse 22. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, let him be crucified. Then the governor said, why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. Verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. They stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. Then they spat on him, and they took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted, he would not drink it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put up over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, crying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of those who stood there when they heard that said, "This man is calling for Elijah." Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, "Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him." Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and the many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." The Lord will bless the reading of his word. During Jesus' lifetime, the temple was the center place for all of religious life. That's where all the sacrifices took place. And just where the central hub of all things religious were happening. We read in Hebrews 9 that there was a veil that separated two parts of this temple. We see this, we could look all the way back into the tabernacle and then come forward to the temple, very similar. And there was the place of the Holy of Holies, then there was this most holy place, and then there was the outer courtyard. Well, this veil separated the holy place and then the most holy place, this Holy of Holies. And this Holy of Holies is where God himself dwelt, his earthly dwelling place. He would come down and he would stay there, right there between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant. And this veil was just that. It separated man from God. We read in Exodus about how once a year, the high priest, and only the high priest, and after very strict a regimen of things that he had to do, bathe and put on certain clothing and a turban, all this stuff, he had to sacrifice an animal for himself, and then once a year, he would go through this veil into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifice for the nation. That veil was a representation of the sin that separated us from God. You see, because in the Garden of Eden, you know, there was no veil. It was this fellowship. Remember, Adam and God would walk in fellowship and commune in the cool of the day. But then something happened. There was sin that took place. Under their own will, Adam and Eve took a bite of that forbidden fruit. And they were separated from God. They went and hid from God, covering their shame. And God, in his loving kindness and mercy, he shed the blood of an animal to make a covering for them. And so the beginning there was the beginning of many sacrifices that would take place. And once the nation of Israel was established and the understanding through Moses and all these sacrifices that had to take place, each drop of blood, it was all a picture of what was to come. A foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus who would be the perfect sacrifice, that Lamb of God. As John the Baptizer saw him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." We read in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear." This word curtain or veil in the Hebrew essentially means a separation, a means of separation. It was this veil that we don't know how tall it was. We know that it was like 30 cubits, and I'm not sure exactly how high a cubit is. I'm still thinking we ought to be on the metric system. But anyway, I don't know how high a cubit is, and I don't know that anybody does. But it was tall enough where it wasn't just something a man could just reach up and, you know, there would have to be some effort made to get to the top of this veil. Well, when we think about what that high priest was doing, and probably very few of these high priests or these priests themselves would have ever reached that place of high priesthood and actually entered into the presence of this holy of holy room once a year. We need to understand that, how vital that is for us to understand where these people were and their understanding of who God was to them as he led them out of Egypt, as he loved them and cared for them. Once a year, one guy would have the responsibility of walking into the presence of God to make a sacrifice, walking through that veil. And we read about it in Exodus 30, verse 10, "And Aaron shall make an atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord." Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and let's read a little more about what life was like for these folks before Calvary. Hebrews chapter 9, and we see this just that. It's a picture of life for them before Calvary, before the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross. Hebrews 9, beginning at verse 1, we'll read the first 9 verses of the chapter. "Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service in the earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services. But into the second part the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience." So, do we all understand why this veil was there? Man's sin, all the way back in the Garden of Eden, created a veil between us and God, where that communion, that perfect communion, because there was no sin in Adam's life, sin came in and separated man from God. And so that's a big deal. That's a real problem. And I certainly am not going to look out at a crowd like this and go, "Well, I'm sure glad you guys are all believers and understand all this stuff," because I'm sure there very well may be someone in here who has been playing a game for a long time. You've been showing up here, been faithful, showing up. But you know what? You can talk all about who Jesus is, but you don't know him. You haven't embraced him. You haven't accepted him into your life. And you show up and now pride's getting in the way. And I can't believe that you would let pride keep you out of heaven and send you to hell. Because God's a just God. We've studied that and looked at that before. He will have to send you to hell if you don't accept his son. He has to, because he's just and he's righteous. If he said, well, you know, it's just a little sin. I know you didn't mean to do it. Forget about it. Let's just come on in. No, he says, no, you've broken my law. And that's what happened with Adam. He had broken God's law. And so because Adam had broken that law, so he passed it down to us. Right? We all understand that nobody had to teach anybody in here how to sin. It just kind of came natural. Because that's what it is. It's a nature. It's who we are. We sin. And so because we have sinned, we have broken God's law, he says the punishment for your sin is separation from me forever. And so the veil comes up. The veil comes up. We say, but I want to do better. I want to have a relationship with you. But the thing about it is we really don't ever cry out for that, do we? The scripture says we're not ever seeking after God, but boy, he seeks after us. He cares so much about us. And so his plan, his wonderful plan before the foundation of the world was that the lamb might be slain. Who? Which lamb? The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Because the penalty had to be paid. The law was broken. Someone had to pay. And Jesus, in perfect obedience to his Father, said, I'll pay. I'll go. And as he came and he lived among us, I think his life is so important. You know, I know we concentrate and focus on his death because that's vital and his resurrection, but his life must have had something, there must have been something important about that. Otherwise, he would have shown up on like Wednesday, died on Friday, you know what I mean? I mean, he lived 33 years among us. So that his life is vital to teach us how to love and care for one another and forgive and what it means to live a life that pleases the Father. Because Christ lived a life that pleased his Father. Every step he took was in perfect obedience. And you know where the steps led him? Led him straight to Calvary. Praise God. It led him straight to Calvary. Why? Because God loves us. And God said, I want you back. I want to reconcile this creation back to me. And he's made the way available. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful thought when you consider what happened in all the way back in Numbers 21 and how they were murmuring in the Israelites in the wilderness, and he lifted up that protection. He sent these serpents in. They begin to bite the people, and serpents bite people. People die, and they said, you know what? We want to rethink this whole murmuring thing. We've had a change of heart, Moses. Can you do something about this? And God says, I want you to craft this brass snake and put it up on a pole. The way of salvation is being made. It's being lifted up. And all the people have to do is look at it, and they'll be saved. It's hard for me to believe and understand and fathom that there was someone laying there in their bed who'd been bitten by a snake. Their daughter comes in and says, Papa, Papa, Moses has heard from God. He's crafted this snake and it's up on, and all you have to do is look. Papa, you need to look. And he goes, that's wonderful news. That's great news. But you know, maybe I can look tomorrow. I just don't feel up to it today. Papa, Papa, you're going to die. You're going to die if you don't look. And people all around us, maybe people in this room, are refusing to look. You will not accept Christ. And I implore you to accept him today. Jesus is coming back. Judgment is going to fall. And I pray that you'll be saved from the wrath. And the only way that you can be saved is through Jesus. Through him. Well, this was life for the Jews before Calvary. It's interesting that the author of Hebrews in verse 5 says, of these things, he's talking about kind of the way things look inside the Holy of Holies and all that. And he says, of these things, we really don't have time to spend on that right now because we want to stay focused on the main point. Well, the main point we see is the chapter before. In chapter 8, he tells us, he says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. Chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. What's the main point? The main point then is the same as the main point now. It's Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the main point. He's the focus. He's the reason we get up in the morning. He's the reason we're here tonight, I pray. Well, turn with me to the very next chapter, chapter 10, and we're going to look at life after Calvary. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the, what? Veil. That is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So did you pick up the verbiage in that whole deal there, what I just read, about the veil and the holiest of holies? It's talking about the same place. Let's talk about the same place. Now, what we read in chapter 9 showed that the high priest could enter into the holiest of holies how often? Once a year, and just him, and not until he washed and bathed and, you know, did the whole deal, and then he could go in. But we read in the very next chapter, in verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So all of a sudden, wait a minute. I mean, us, we can go into the Holy of Holies? We can go into the presence of God? How can that be? By the blood of Jesus. He died for us. The significance of this veil that was torn from top to bottom. This veil, Josephus tells us that it was possibly 4 inches thick, made with blue and scarlet and purple and fine linen and thread. It's taller than I can reach, right? No, I guess I didn't say much. But anyway, taller than Brother Coy could reach, right? From the top to the bottom. See, man's been trying. We've been trying to get to God, right? We're ripping from the bottom and we're trying. And we're looking for a back door. Junior, go around back, see if we can get in this place. There's no back door. And other religions say, oh, there's lots of ways. You Christians are so narrow-minded and hypocritical. Oh, I don't know. We go, no, the scripture says that there's one way to heaven. Who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus said it. No man comes to the Father but by me. So all of a sudden we start looking, going, wait a minute. The veil is the way, the veil's the way to God. Jesus is the way to God. Wait a minute. Jesus, He's our veil. And when that veil was torn from top to bottom, we didn't tear it. God opened it up. God said, whew, opened up access to me through my Son. Boy, Jesus' flesh was torn. That veil was torn. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be a priest? Getting ready for the evening sacrifice. Dun, 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 Eli, I need some help, Eli. On my way, Jeremiah. Do you feel that? These guys, most of them had never seen inside that room. Can you imagine the fear and trembling they must have felt when they looked into the Holy of Holies, the very place they knew God was dwelling. And God has opened the way for us because our great high priest, Jesus, has entered in. Not to enter in and then come back out. He went in and stayed and said, come on in. God doesn't have to dwell here anymore. He's not going to dwell in a place made by hands. And this is incredibly frightening and Well, just plain scary. He dwells in me. Wow. He dwells in this temple. The Holy of Holies has now been opened up. Jews, Gentiles, every man that might look upon Jesus. We have been brought back to God through Him. And that veil that represented sin between us and God, well, the Lord Jesus, He became what? He became sin. He became sin for us. He died not for His own sin. He died for our sin. So that God could show mercy to us. Acts 17:24 says, God, who made the world and everything in it, since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. You see, God was done with the religious system. He was done with it. The Lord Jesus came and fulfilled the law, didn't He? He fulfilled it. Hebrews 8:13 says, in that, He says, a new covenant, He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. You know, in Hebrews 10 we read about entering into the holiest place, the holiest of all, with boldness. Now, certainly don't think the author of the Holy Spirit was trying to imply that we get all cocky and come strolling in front of God. I think it's a sense of fearful reverence before Him. But knowing that we can enter into that place because Jesus has made it available to us. We're not coming in on our own confidence. We're coming in on His, on what He's done. We're confident in Him. Our hope is in Him. You know, you think about when Jesus appeared to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So what are you guys talking about? Why the gloomy faces? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? You don't know what's going on? Jesus says, what things? And they go, Jesus of Nazareth, our own leaders had turned Him over to be crucified, and they mocked Him and they crucified Him. He's dead. And you know what they said? And we had hoped He was the one. We had hoped. You know, our hopes won't be dashed if they're in Christ Jesus. You don't have to worry about it. This isn't kind of a hope so. This is a hope in a no so. This isn't I hope my brother Mark buys my coffee after church tonight. Even though I do have a little money. It's not that kind of hope so. It's a hope I know Jesus is coming back. I know that He's died for me. I know that I'm forgiven. The Scripture says these things are written so that you can know. That's good news. That's good news. And you know what we do? We get excited, and we go outside and we go, shh. We don't want to upset anybody. Don't get too crazy out there. You know, man, we need to be telling people this good news. You know why? Because somebody told you. Somebody loved you enough and loved me enough to go out on a limb and say, I'm going to tell you about Jesus. And I'm going to tell you about the hope that you can have in Him. Instead of the hopelessness that faces you every day. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in our time of need. Let me tell you when that is for me. Right now. And right now. and right now. It's all the time. I'm in desperate need. Desperate need of His mercy and His grace. I pray that you recognize that you are in his need as well. That you might look and go, I need it, Jesus. I need it. Thank you for pouring it upon me, lavishing it upon me. I can't use it up. I need some more. I need some more. I need some more. And He says, I'm right here with you. I'll never leave you, and I'll never forsake you. That's good news. Let's not hide it under a bushel. Let's let the world see who we are and who we serve. And I promise you, you will suffer because of it. You will suffer because the Scripture says you will. And I pray that when you suffer because of your stance for Him, you will say, praise God. We were counted worthy to suffer for the name that is above every other name. That is above every other name. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. You are an amazing God, one that looks down on us with love, even though we are unlovable. You care about us, even though we don't care about you. You are a God that is indescribable. To think that you would sacrifice your own Son for us, it's beyond comprehension. So we bathe in your grace, we bathe in your mercy, we give you our life. We pray that we would be an ambassador for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray that we would allow Him to shine through us. Let us not just live our life for Him, but let Him live His life through us. May we care about the things that you care about, God. May we be like the Thessalonians, and may we turn to you, the living God, from the idols that we once served. Because your Son is coming back. May we be found ready when He is here. When He appears, may we be anxiously awaiting it. May we be found swinging our sword out in the world. May we not be found cowering in our homes, letting the world feed us. May we be faithful to study your word, to fellowship with the saints, to share our faith. We thank you that we serve the one who is faithful and true. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that lives and indwells in us and comforts us and convicts us and constantly points us towards Jesus. We pray that you would pull off those calluses of our heart, make us tender again. On this day of celebrating your resurrection, Lord Jesus, we love you. It's in your name we pray, and in your name alone. There's no other name worthy. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. May the joy of the Lord be your strength. Have a blessed evening.